sudden impact. And here's what's interesting. In the Gospel of Mark, I'm going through with the New York Jets. We're going through the 16 chapters of the Gospel of Mark. And here's what's something interesting is if you're familiar with the Gospels in the Scripture, it's each has a different kind of audience that they're kind of identifying. And so if you read the Gospel of Matthew, it's a very Jewish book. And so you'll see a lot of the genealogies and you'll see a lot of the feasts and festivals. And then you get to Luke, and Luke's a physician, and it's written to specifically to Gentiles, okay? And so it's unique, and it's much longer. Then you get John, it's written to the Greeks, and so it can be very kind of out there sometimes. I mean, the gospel starts with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I'm like, and I don't know what you're talking about, John, right? It's just, it can be very out there. But Mark is written to the Romans, and it's this fast-moving, fast, and so much so that you know that the word suddenly is used 42 times in the Gospel of Mark. So if you're new to Christianity and all that stuff, I would encourage you, stay away from John and get into the Gospel of Mark. It's like sitting through a Jason Bourne movie, okay? It's awesome, fast-moving, and you'll love it. And so I'm excited to talk to you about sudden impact because do you know that we serve a sudden God? Like that God is the God of the suddenly moments. And I know there's some of you in here that I've preached that to you because you've been going through dark times, and I want to encourage you that God is who can turn something around in a moment and in an instant. Because you have the Jews that were captive slaves in Egypt, and for 400 years they had been waiting, but Moses was on the scene, and the suddenly God delivered them. And like this, he's splitting Red Seas. They're crossing the Jordan River. They're heading into Promised Land. And so God's the God of the suddenly. And regardless of how dark your life may be right now, I promise you in a minute that God can change things. You just, if you ever doubt that this morning, you just got to look to the cross, because there is no darker moment in human history that when man killed Jesus, and it says the sky turned dark and black. It says the earth shook. But on the third day, there was a suddenly moment, and Christ raised from the grave, and that glorious, spectacular moment is still shining its light in our hearts and around the world today. And so God's the suddenly God. I went to a pastor's conference 2 weeks ago. For the record, I hate going to pastor's conferences, but I suffer in order that I might be able to help you. And so I went to this pastor's conference, but I was really challenged by one of the pastors got up and he says, he quoted 1 Peter and he says this, you know, the scriptures say that as followers of Christ, that we're supposed to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that's within us. And he says, when's the last time someone asked you about this overwhelming hope that marks your life? And if it doesn't, what's the reason for that? Okay, because we serve a suddenly God. You got to know that in any moment, man, God can turn your situation around. And so that's our sudden impact from the Lord. But how many know that living in a broken world, that suddenly not just God can show up in a moment, but how many have ever had life sudden impact you? Like you felt like knockerball, like your life is, you're just getting kind of knocked around in life. And it kind of sometimes is funny to me that as Christians, we can mistakenly believe that I received Jesus and then it's just butterflies and puppy kisses and all that kind of stuff. How many know it doesn't work that way? Like, I played in the NHL for 14 years, wasn't very good, never got to win a championship, but I got all kinds of scars to prove it. Like, I can remember I'm in a practice. I mean, I'm not even playing a game, and I'm in a practice and I'm standing in front of our net, and one of our guys takes a slap shot. For the record, the puck can get going. It speeds upwards over 100 miles per hour. This guy lays into a slap shot. It gets away from him. He hits me right square in the jaw. It split my jaw in two. And so I had to be wired shut for 6 weeks. By the way, excellent way. If you're looking to lose some weight, just wire your jaw shut for 6 weeks. I can remember as well, we're playing against the Russian national team. And so we're playing, and I'm carrying the puck up the ice. And they had this guy, he actually played for the New Jersey Devils for a while. His name was Fetisov. He was 6'1", 800 pounds, okay? And I remember I'm skating through the ice. He steps up, and he hit me so hard. Did you guys ever see that game, Rock'em Sock'em Robots, and the head pops off like that? My helmet popped off like that, and I couldn't breathe for 2 minutes, okay? And then I think lastly, and I could go on way too long, is I remember playing against the Detroit Red Wings, and we're playing in the game, and I got in the corner, and my body went right, but my little pinky went left. And so I took it out, and I was like, okay, it shouldn't be like that, okay? Someone fix this, and never did quite recover from it, okay? And so, but here's the funny thing, that I was a Christ follower throughout my time in the NHL, and you know, never at one time did I shake my fist at God. God, how could you allow this to happen? Look at this thing. Or God, how could you? No, why? Because I understood that the world of hockey is violent, that there's collisions. And so, of course, I'm in the world of hockey. Of course, I'm going to get banged up and nicked up. And a lot of times, see, what we have to realize as Christ followers is that we live in a Genesis 3 world, that the world's broken, that God says that because sin has been introduced into the world, that it's cursed. I mean, it's the story of your Bible and humanity. It's playing out in this story. That God created everything, and it was beautiful, and it was rhythmic, and it was everything was in order. That's what the word cosmos means. It means order. Until Adam and Eve rebel against God, and suddenly the cosmos, it becomes chaos, disorder. And now our lives are playing out in a Genesis 3 world. And so we know not only that the world's broken, but there's something busted on the inside of humanity. And it's amazing how, as human beings, we're always trying to solve the problem that plagues mankind. And so we figure education will be the thing to fix us. And so what happens? Now, do you guys know that Nazi Germany was one of the most educated nations on our planet at its time? That now what's happening is now terrorists are just becoming more educated and learning better and quicker ways to kill people. Right? And so education's not going to fix that. Sorry for all the Columbia students are in here this morning. Go get your education, knock it out of the park, but it's not going to fix what's broken. Then we'll try and do maybe legislation or government could fix it, right? And so we'll set up laws and legislation that's going to fix what's broken in humanity. But what happens when the legislators are broken and crooked, right? They're the ones making the laws. Like, I'm sure all of you feel just perfectly at rest about our political system right now, where we're at. Listen, my wife's Canadian. We're moving to Canada, okay? And so that's going on. And if that doesn't work, then we'll try self-help, right? And so so we try self-help, and so we're going to fix what's broken in us. So we'll get books. We'll be watching Dr. Oz or Oprah, and she's going to fix us and help us, except it just never works out, does it? But and now in this generation, what we've done now is it's no longer self-help. Now it's self-esteem. And so now there is nothing wrong with me. It's your fault. I'm a victim. I'm fine. But it's everybody else around me that's messing this world up. And so we can see on and on we can go. So Jesus, in Mark chapter 4 this morning, is he's going to take us and he's going to introduce us to the kingdom of God. And as the kingdom begins to be introduced back into the earth, the kingdom of God pushes back what's dark. It begins to heal what's broken from the inside out. And so Jesus is going to tell us three parables today. So it's three stories. Parable it's the word para, which means alongside, and bole, it means to throw. And so Jesus is going to put a truth and throw a story alongside us, and he's going to talk to us about the kingdom of God. And so for you note takers, and Terry Ho and Bruce are back from South Africa, Terry always insists I have to have 3 points. So here's your 3 points right now to get them. And so this morning we're going to talk about the preparation of your heart. We're going to talk about the position of your life, and then the potential of the kingdom within you. All right? So that's where we're headed. Mark chapter 4, we're going to be reading verses 13 through 20. But before I do, I need to set it up a little bit. That Jesus is kind of this rabbi who's going around and he's healing blind eyes. He's raising people from the dead, and just on and on. And the crowds are beginning to gather to hear this miracle worker. And as they do, there's this scene where, hey, the crowd's too big. And so Jesus has got to get in a boat. And then he sits down, because rabbis, when they teach, they teach sitting. And as he begins to teach, there's a hush that comes over the crowd. And now Jesus, he tells a story. And he says this, he says, the kingdom of God, this thing that's going to eventually come and fix everything, he says it's like a farmer who had some seeds. And he threw them on the ground, and some fell around on hard soil. Birds came, scooped it up. He says there's some other seed that it fell on rocky ground. And it, so it grew up for a minute, but the heat came down it because it had no root, withered and died, no fruit. Then he said there's a third soil. It's this, it, some fell on thorny ground. It grew up real good for a while, but then the weeds grew around it, choked it, and it once again, it bore no fruit. But he said some of this seed, it falls on good soil, and it produced a harvest 30, 60, 100 fold. Let's pray. Amen. And then he leaves, and everyone's like, we don't know what he's talking about. What does he mean? And so if you're the Son of God, you can preach a sermon like that, but if I do that, I get fired, okay? And so what Jesus is going to do is the disciples are going to be like, Jesus, we don't know what you're talking about. And here's what he says, to you is given the secrets of the kingdom. And now to you and to me, Jesus is going to give us the secrets of the kingdom of God. It starts like this, verse 13. Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word, and some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. And as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. And others like seeds sown on rocky ground hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. And so, Lord, give us grace this morning. Lord, may we be fruitful soil this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And so what we just read there was Jesus was talking about the preparation of the soil of your heart. And this is unbelievably important if you want to live the kingdom of God here on earth. And so the preparation of your heart, you know that Proverbs, that Solomon is going to say this. He's going to say, keep your heart or guard your heart because out of your heart flow the issues of life. And so if you can get things right on the inside, then things will flow right on the outside of your life. And so he references these different types of soil. And for the record, I think I've been each and every one of these soils at some point in my life. And so we need to examine our own heart this morning and determine where we're at. And so the first soil is this hard soil. And this is the heart that's really indifferent or hardened towards God. And so a lot of times, maybe you're not like the person who's aggressive against Christ, but you're just kind of whatever. You don't know why you find yourself here. Maybe your friend bugged you to come. And so here's the funny thing about, and I run into these people that are indifferent towards the things of God. And funny, I heard this quote, you know, the difference between God and us is that God, he never thinks that he's us, but we often think we're God, don't we? Like, we might not say it with our mouth, but the way we live our lives, we absolutely think that we're God. And so I don't know if you remember the great prophetess, Whoopi Goldberg. And so if you've seen the movie The Color Purple, and there's this great line that Seeley does, and I think it's so profound. She says this, she says, I think it pisses God off to walk by a field and to see the color purple and not be moved by it. And listen, excuse my profanity this morning, but I thought it was pretty powerful that she gets it, that so many times there's so many tokens of God's grace and his goodness around us, and we're indifferent, whatever. Some of you, like, you have this sweet job, and you did that. You earned that. You worked hard. God didn't have anything to do with that, huh? That you're healthy this morning, and you did that because you eat spinach, and you work out, and you do that. Listen, it's insanity. And so to have a hard soil, in other words, to be blind to all God's goodness and his hand in your life is hard soil. And listen, God loves you too much to let you remain that way. And so here's what God will do. He'll begin to allow things to go into your life to start breaking up that hard soil. You know why? Because nothing reveals to you the fact that you're not God like pain or difficulty in our life. People always, I've heard this before, that, oh, Christians, they just, that's good for you because you just need a crutch or something to lean on. Yeah, absolutely. You just don't know you need it. You've got a limp yet, bro. And so it actually can be God's kindness to have him allow things into your life because he's getting your attention. And so I did a wedding this past week. And so married this couple, great young couple. And normally, you know, we got to do pre-marriage. And so the pre-marriage is, this is usually the picture. The lady's super dialed in and loving working on the relationship. And the dude's like, whatever, let's get out of here and do this. And so I married this couple about 5 years ago. Dude's just kind of like, yeah, whatever. Until I married them, and 2 months into the wedding or to the marriage, she had an affair and they were filing for divorce. Now he's blowing up my phone. Hey, we need to get a meeting, Pastor. I need a meeting, Pastor. And now he's really dialed in to what I have to say about being a godly husband. See, God was getting his attention in through that. And so he may break up things in your life, and it's not because he's unloving, but it's because he loves you too much to let you walk through this life blind to the goodness of God. How about this? Rocky soil. It says rocky soil, that there's a type of soil that has a very shallow relationship with God. And so here's why that's so deadly. So my wife and I, we've been married for 27 years. I'm believing she's going to go another 27. We'll wait and see with that. And so that's cool. But if I was to shoot you straight, when I initially saw my wife, the only reason I was drawn to her is because she's gorgeous, right? She's hot. And so I didn't care about her personality. I didn't care about her soul, her dreams, her character, none of that. I'm like, she's fine. I need to go out with that girl. But the reality is if our relationship stays there at she's hot, guess what? We ain't making it 27 years, I tell you that. See, because you need to be able to, your relationship has to be much deeper than that. And so as I get to know her, I find out this is that she's unbelievably humble. Like she's physically striking and everyone knows it but her. That she's unbelievably good at, she's good at everything except for money. Anybody else got one of those? That's the one thing she's not good at. Everything else, we got motorcycles. She was a better motorcycle rider than me, all right? That she taught me how to drive a stick shift. Like she sews, she cooks. I mean, she's like all these different things. So here's what I say, like to kind of highlight this. You know how I got saved, or Jesus saved me? I went to a church and I saw a movie about the end of the world. And then they did an altar call and I'm like, yes, please. I'll take Jesus over hell, right? And so I wanted fire insurance. And so that was the only reason I was coming to the front. But hey, if that's you this morning, that's okay. Because what would happen is as he drew me into himself, I started seeing more and more things about the attributes and the beauty of who God is. And it drives my relationship deeper and deeper. Did you know this? Like, I found this out, that God, he's omnipotent. That means he's all powerful. So I'm so thankful for this illustration. This morning, my girls, I told you she's incredible. Like, she's painting right now. She's painting our house. So she came to me this morning, and we had put the roller in the deep freeze because you can reuse it. And so she brought it to me, her big, masculine, muscular husband, and she says, honey, I need you to get this frozen thing off of my painter. And so she brought it up. I was like, stand back. I got this. I'm just going on. I didn't cuss. I did in my mind, but not with my mouth. And so I get this, and I'm like, I'm sorry, I can't get it, babes. Like that, and I give it back to her. You know what the good news is? That God never does that. Like, you present to a problem, he's like, Holy Spirit, you try. No, he doesn't do that. That he's omnipotent, and we can know that we can always come to him. That I found this out too, that he's omnibenevolent. That God is, he's not only all powerful, but he's all loving. And so I need a show of hands in here. Any parents in here? Great, leave your hands up. Now, any parents ever snap on their kids and just go insane? Yes, two hands. Hallelujah. I see those hands. I see those hands. Yes, thank you. All right? And so I say all that. See, God's not like us. That God, listen, if I'm God, most of you are dead, okay? But aren't you glad that I'm not God? Because I'm not omnibenevolent, but He is. He's the all-loving God, that He's omniscient, that God knows the beginning from the end. Like I was telling you, that wedding I went to, so they did the father-daughter dance, and that was going on, and while it was going on, they had a videotape, and it showed the bride, and I only knew her for like that year. It showed the bride as a little girl, and as she began to grow up and grow older and older, and it's like, I barely know them, and I'm like crying as I'm watching this. Do you know that's God? God knows you since we were formed in your mother's womb. He saw all your days, but get this, He knows tomorrow and the next day and the next day. That should breathe some unbelievable amount of confidence into us, that's who He is. And so that was rocky soil. Let's get to number three, is this thorny soil. And here's what that is. That's the heart that's divided. Like, you love God, you have an affection for Jesus, but man, you love a lot of other stuff too. And so there can be this battle for your heart. So I mentioned I had to suffer for you at a pastor's conference. There was a cool redeeming factor. Ravi Zacharias was there. Do you know this guy? Like, this dude is like the Yoda of pastors, right? And so we went in, and all us geeky, nerdy pastors are all around. Yes, Yoda, speak to us. And so Ravi Zacharias got up there. And it's funny, if you've ever read his book, The Grand Weaver, he tells the story of a man who's on a cross-country flight, and he's seated next to a woman that he doesn't know, but they begin to talk, and as they're talking, as the flight goes on, he reveals to her, he says, listen, I'm a millionaire, and I'm wondering if you would sleep with me for $1 million. And so she's at first really taken back, but then she started thinking, that's $1 million. And so she started entertaining, what would that look like? And so as they begin to talk and scheme, they figured it out when they landed at LAX, how everything was going to go down. And as they're deboarding the plane, the guy just has this moment of honesty, and he turns back and he says, listen, I'm not really a millionaire, but would you consider doing all that with me for $10? And so she's just blown away. She says, what kind of woman do you think I am? And he says, well, miss, I think we've already established that. Right now, we're just haggling over the price. And so I tell you that story to say, listen, you got to guard your heart that there's not other loves that you're sharing time with Jesus. Like, He has to be ultimate. If not, the right set of circumstances set up, you'll do things you'd never dream you would do. Like, Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. That we have Judas sold out the Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And so this needs to have the right circumstance, and you'll sell out. And so, do you know that God, He reveals Himself in the book of Exodus. He says, I'm God and my name is jealous. Isn't that crazy? Like, that's kind of a weird thing, you know, to go. But as a married man, can I tell you it's not that crazy? Listen, I'm not proud of this, but part of the reason I've been happily married for 27 years is I'm a little jealous. Like some dude like come up and like is chat with my girl, and I'm like gonna, you know, do a couple bench presses and then kind of make my way over. And so I remember my wife, she works at Times Square at the Ann Taylor store. She had to do one time an overnight inventory. And so she's over there, and guess what? And this is so, once I said, I'm not even proud of this, but there was another young punk that worked in there. Young guy, and he's got like tatted up and that kind of stuff. And I'm just like, I'm not okay with this, okay? And so I just let her know. And for the record, it reciprocates, because I've had my wife a few times go, you don't need to pray for that girl, okay? And so it's kind of gone that way. But while it's an imperfect illustration, I want to let you know, see, that there's places of my heart that's for my wife and only for my wife. There's parts of her heart for me and only for me. And so in the same way that there's parts of your heart that's for God and God alone, He's jealous over that. He's not interested in being a close number two, but He wants to be ultimate. And here's the amazing thing, is the promise is, as you seek first the King and His kingdom, all that other junk starts falling into line just right, all right? And then lastly, there's good soil. And this is this. It's the heart that's continually pursuing after God. See, a lot of times, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, how many know you can hit a wall sometimes? Kind of your faith gets stale, gets kind of predictable. You lose kind of the red hot kind of passion with the Lord. And so it's funny, I was taking the bus back from Port Authority out to Jersey. I hate myself that I'm 47 years old doing the bus, okay? And so taking the bus, and it was rush hour. So I had to stand the whole way over there. So I didn't do it with joy in my heart. I was actually kind of sour and grumpy until the guy in front of me sitting in his chair, he opened up his laptop. And so I was like, oh, email. Let's read his email, like that kind of thing, if pastors did such things. But here's the interesting thing. Out of the corner of my eye, there is this elderly couple. And so I would guess that they were like, whatever, mid to late 60s, and they were adorable. They had matching Burberry trench coats. They're sitting next to one another on the bus, and they're holding hands. His hands on top of hers on his leg. And the whole ride, they're going until she gets a little bit distracted. And so she moves her hand away just for a second. And the moment it's gone, he snaps to, grabs her hand, puts it back over, and sets it back out on his leg like this. And when I saw that, I'm like, that's what I want. That's what I want. I want to grow old with my girl and still just be as passionate. How many saw The Notebook, right? Just a few of us, like, that's me. I'm like, baby, I want to get old and crinkly, make out and gross people out because we're so old making out, right? And that's what we need to be with Jesus. You know what it says in the book of Romans? It says never to be lacking in zeal. That means it's upon us to continue to stir our hearts. Like, maybe where you're at in life is less about, hey, I can't do this and I shouldn't do that. But maybe what you need to do is take that energy that you're resisting and fighting against sin and point it towards loving God. Let it stir affection inside of your hearts. He says if you do these things, if you're good soil, your life will produce fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. To return tenfold in the first century was mind-blowing. And so Jesus is offering us the kingdom of God within our heart that'll produce something that will blow the mind of the world. Point number two is this for Terry, the parable of the growing seed. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 26, Jesus says, he also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like, that a man scatters seed on the ground, and night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he doesn't know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. So here's what we just read. See, Jesus is talking about now not just the preparation of your heart, but now you need to position your life in such a way that the kingdom of God is surrounding you. And so, see, good soil with good seed, he says there's this synergy, this catalyst that begins to take place, and the kingdom of God begins to grow within you. It says all by itself, that if you position your life in a certain way, that things start to change, your heart begins to get reordered. So there's this guy in the Bible, Joshua. Have you heard about him? Okay, uneducated. All right, yeah. So he's got a book of the Bible. He's a big deal. And so Joshua, I remember when my wife was pregnant with our first, and we had all girls, so none of our boy names fit. But we had two names, and so it was either going to be Joshua or Caleb. And then I actually met a little kid, and his name was Caleb. He was just kind of a sissy and just irritating, and so he wrecked the name. So Caleb's out. If your name's Caleb, I'm sure you're awesome. But this kid wasn't. He kind of wrecked it for me. Joshua, it means the Lord is salvation. And Joshua, he's this guy in the Bible, fellas. Do you want to be this guy? Because he's kind of a Renaissance man. Like, if you know, here's a guy, he was a general in the army, that he was a spy, that he was the chief aide to Moses, all these different things. And everything he did, he was amazing at it. Like, I don't know about you, I'm like, if I don't have a Bible or a hockey stick, I am useless to humanity. Not Joshua. He's got it all going on. How about this, that he was the one to bring Israel into their promised land. They've been trying for 400 years to get in. Everybody's swinging a miss until Joshua gets up, Jordan parts, and they enter in. Like, I know, dude, you're amazing. Like, you finally finished Rubik's Cube, or you finished that game of Words with Friends, right? And you're the man. You did it. This guy, 400 years of waiting, and he got in. Your prayer life. Fellas, listen, it said that men are supposed to lift up holy hands in prayer. We're supposed to pray, and I'm sure you do. Joshua prayed, and it says this, that the sun stood still. That's awesome. You prayed, and you got that parking spot this morning. But Joshua prayed, and the sun stood still. And then lastly, it says this in his life, that he defeated 31 Canaanite kings. So I'm sure you got high score, World of Warcraft, right? Call of Duty or whatever. But 31 kings he defeated. And so I'm going to give you the secret to Joshua's success. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord says this to Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Get this, then you will be prosperous and successful. Did you hear what God just gave us? The secret is as we position and we align our life under the words of God and the ways of God, that things begin to transform both in our heart within us and around us. And so, listen, you want to be a great husband? You start aligning your life with the ways and the words of God. You want to be a great businessman or woman? You need to align your life with the words and the ways of God. Because as you do this, you're aligning yourself up with the way the Creator designed His creation to operate. And not only that, something starts to change on the inside of your heart. So there's this phenomenal quote by Augustine. He's one of the early church fathers. He says this. He says, every inordinate affection is its own punishment. Every inordinate affection is its own punishment. So here's what happens. When our heart isn't oriented properly with the right affections, it becomes like spiritual heroin. Have you guys seen the heroin epidemic going on in our nation right now? Like just 2 weeks ago, I saw as a couple OD'd in Ohio in the front seat of their car, their four-year-old girl is trapped in the back seat. See, what heroin does is it begins to reorder your loves and your passions in your heart and in your mind. And so now you don't love your kid anymore, you love heroin. You don't love your spouse anymore, you love heroin. And see, these things, when your heart's not ordered properly, then what happens? Your life begins to fall apart and unravel. And so I see people that they have an inordinate affection for food, an inordinate affection for alcohol, an inordinate affection for entertainment. On and on it can go. And what happens is our life starts to unravel. But the good news of the gospel is this. As you position your life in church, you position your life in a connect group and in relationship, that, man, these things, your heart starts to transform all by itself. You get caught up in this thing called the kingdom of God. And so let's go on to the third point is this. The last and final point is this, the parable of the mustard seed. The parable of the mustard seed. Mark chapter 4, verses 30 to 32, it says, again he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. And so we talked last week about how Jesus, like a small mustard seed. How many were here the day we did the mustard seeds? We passed them out. See, we still remember that. So we passed out the little mustard seed, and it was so unbelievably small. Blows your mind. Jesus, a poor carpenter's son, he goes into the ground like that mustard seed, and he begins to blow up on the third day. And he's got 12 disciples and 120 in an upper room and 500 the day he ascends and 3,000 on the day of Pentecost to today, 2.2 billion Christian Christ followers on the planet. Started small, and it went in and exploded up to what you see today. And so there's a potential of the kingdom of God both in your life and through your life. So let me ask this. So it's a younger crew. You might have to work with me. How many have heard of Van Halen? Few. All right. Now listen, I'm not talking about fake Van Halen with Sammy Hagar. I'm talking about authentic parachute pants, David Lee Roth. Okay? Are we good? 1984 was the album that came out. I can remember I had my own parachute pants. I had my cassette tape player. For those of you, you have to Google what a cassette tape is later on, okay? And so that was me. And it's interesting, David Lee Roth, he did a biography on his life. And in it, he starts, you know, some of the stuff was craziness and madness. But he was a brilliant guy. And so I don't know if you've heard of this, but they had, whenever they signed for venues to go do a concert, they had a manual this thick. Because what was happening, their shows were so pyrotechnical and things blowing up and things, you know, going across the stage, and it could be unsafe. And so what they did, they added Article 126 to this booklet. And here's what it said. It said, if there's any brown M&Ms in the green room bowl of M&Ms, then the contract with the venue becomes null and void. We get all the profits and all the proceeds. Sounds like he's being a diva, isn't it? But here's what he knew. If there's a brown M&M in there, they didn't read the contract, and now suddenly the stage is not safe. And so he says it's a tripwire for them. And you know, see, it's something so small, like a brown M&M, but it could have absolutely saved their life. And the kingdom of God works like that. There's small things that you can plant into your heart that can absolutely change the trajectory of your life. So, you know, Zechariah says this, don't despise the day of small beginnings. Like God can do some amazing things. I believe that God planted every nation in New York City, here in Manhattan, with how many, 9 million people, and even a room this size, that God's going to use you to absolutely change New York for the kingdom of God, the glory of God. Think about how powerful a word is. Like, who's the idiot who made up, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me? Bull. I bet you each and every one of us can think of a negative word spoken over us and into us, and to this day, it haunts us. But you know, it works the other way as well. Like, can you imagine speaking a word of life into the heart of people? It's like a mustard seed that can go in and absolutely change someone's life. There's a guy, D.L. Moody. I don't know if you've heard of him. He's an infamous evangelist. He led thousands and thousands to Jesus. Listen, as he was a young man, he was sitting with one of his mentors in a park in England. And as he was there, his mentor said to him, D.L., the world has yet to see what God can do through one man fully consecrated to him. He says, you're going to be that man. And something, that word landed in his heart and totally turned him upside down. And it was this passion that burned to him as he shared the gospel with thousands upon thousands. He met up with his mentor a decade later, sitting in that same park. And he's like, do you remember, man, when you spoke that word into my life, it changed me. And the guy's response was, what word? He didn't even know he had done it, and yet it had this powerful impact on his life. Then how about this, the power of a prayer into someone's life. If you've read in the Bible, in Acts chapter 8, there's this guy, Ananias. It's the only time we see him. We don't know what he does, but he just prayed for one dude. He prayed for this guy named Saul. Have you heard of him? It's the artist formerly known as Paul, right? He would write 2/3 of the New Testament epistles, right? Just by praying for someone. Do you know that Muslims, that there's three ways that Muslims are coming to faith by the droves? And here they are. But one is visions. God's appearing to the Muslim world. Number two is this, that they're given a Bible and they open up the scriptures and it's alive and living and active and it changes them. Number three is this, prayer. That as you pray for somebody, around somebody, or for somebody, that it says that it's changing them because they've never heard somebody communicate to God in that way, all right? And so, and then here's lastly, and this will be my last point is this. So we can have someone come. How about this? I saw a lot of parents in here. And listen, do you know that maybe some of the greatest things that you can do is to lead your family in the ways of Jesus? It's powerful. It's like a mustard seed that grows up because, so let me tell you that, you know, it says that God went to Abraham for one reason, not because he was awesome, but it says because I know he's going to teach and train his family. And that leads us all the way to where we are today. That let me tell you the story of how I came to know Jesus. I had my mom and dad divorced when I was 11 years old. My father got custody of myself and my brother and sister. My mom's just kind of broken, doesn't know what she's going to do with divorcee, doesn't have her babies. She's searching, broken. She goes to a church, and she hears about Jesus. She gives her life to Jesus Christ, and she's in. But like most of us, she's following Jesus unbelievably imperfectly. Has boyfriends, still struggling to read her Bible, to understand everything. But she knew one thing. She's like, I need to get my kids to church. Takes us to church. And I heard that. That's where I saw that movie. On the End of the World. Sign me up. Altar call. And it was there Jesus met with me. Fast forward a few decades later, I've been in New York for about 15 years now. Bet you I've shared the gospel with thousands of people. We've baptized hundreds of people. We're ministering to professional athletes who are impacting thousands of people. Do you see? That woman, that divorced woman way back there, had no idea that something like this could come of it. And so as we love our kids well and we position their lives in church in the Word of God, it can be absolutely change the world around us and in us. Would you stand with me? I'm going to ask, can we have some of our prayer counselors to come to the front? That'd be fantastic. Thank you, Pastor Betty. Thank you, Marge. Great. Thanks, Marge. So we're going to pray this morning, and I want to pray three things. I want you to take inventory. So maybe with every head bowed and eye closed, just give me one more minute here. So I want to talk to you about the preparation of your heart. Are you pursuing Jesus Christ this morning? God loves you. He has a great plan for your life. But what's the condition of the soil of your heart? I pray for those of you that are struggling with other loves, other affections. Man, you love Jesus, but these other things call for you and woo you. Listen, if that's you this morning, I want you to raise your hand. Every head bowed and eye closed. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, I see these hands, and so do you, God. Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself like never before, oh God. Lord, I pray that you would just set ablaze, Lord, these men and women, their hearts for you, Lord. And God, these other things that call for them would begin to fall away and drift off into the background and into the distance. Thank you for that. Now, the position of your life this morning. Do you belong to a church? Are you planted in a connect group? You need to get other people around your life, because as you do, the kingdom takes hold all by itself. And so, Father, I pray for those that are wayward. Father, I pray for those that feel orphaned and alone. Lord, I pray that you would call them into spiritual family even now. Lord, I pray even today before they leave here, Lord, that you would hook them up, Lord, with a kingdom man or woman, Lord, to absolutely change their life. And lastly, I want to speak a word of life over you, that God loves you and he's going to do great things in and through your life, in every sphere of influence in this earth. If you're in finance or business this morning, God's going to use you. If you're in the arts and entertainment, God's going to use you. Medicine, education, if you're your family, wherever it is, and God's placed you, embrace it and watch God do great things in your life. Father, we seal these things. We trust that you're going to do great things through every nation, New York City, in our lives. Bless us as we go now, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And before we say amen, Father, we're going to ask for a special prayer for our New York Jets here this morning, that they beat up on the Steelers. And all God's people said,